We are continuing in our series. We began a couple weeks ago looking at the seven churches in Revelation. We're titling this message, Timeless Truth for Today's Church. How many know God does not change, and God's word does not change, and therefore God's expectations do not change, right? And so what we see coming from the lips of Jesus to the churches in Revelation certainly do apply to us today. Last week, we looked at Jesus' words to the church at Ephesus, what we called the distracted church, a church that, by all appearances, was doing really well, right? They had the right theology. They had the right service to others. They had the right leaders. They had the right Christian community. They just didn't have the right priorities in place, right? And in the midst of all of their doing, in the midst of all of the good things they were doing, they abandoned the best thing, their first love, Christ. And Christ corrects them and redirects them back to a prioritized place of intimacy with the Savior. I hope that you wrestled with that in the course of the week as I did. Because the reality of it is, we drift. The reality is, if for every one of us, it's so easy to be distracted with good things that we fail to prioritize the best thing, Christ, our prize. And so may we learn from Ephesus and respond to the words of Christ to always remember to prioritize that place of intimacy with our Savior, because it is through that that life is lived to the fullness, right? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you'd have it abundantly. And that abundant life flows out of a passionate, prioritized love for Jesus. And so we looked at Ephesus last week. One of the characteristics, one of the things that each of these churches that we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead, one of the things that each of these churches in Asia Minor in the first century, something that they all had in common was that they were all in a time of persecution. They were all experiencing, to varying degrees, persecution within their churches. In fact, John himself, right, who is on the island of Patmos, he is in exile, being persecuted for his faith when he has this revelation from Jesus. It's interesting the way John introduces himself in his writings in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says this, he says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and in the testimony of Jesus. And so John reaches out and writes to these persecuted churches, right? And he says, I, a partner with you in that very same persecution, I am on the island of Patmos. Why? On the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I am there for my faith in the same way that you are being persecuted for yours. So persecution was a common experience amongst the early church, certainly in Asia Minor during this time. But not every church experienced the same amount of persecution. There were some churches that experienced far more intense seasons of persecution where the harshest of treatment was directed towards that church. Such was the case for the church in Smyrna that we're going to look at this morning. They, more than any of the other churches, experienced the harshest of persecution. And we're going to take a look at that in a moment, but let me just kind of highlight something that's of interest that may even kind of shed some light as to why they were on the receiving end of the harshest of persecution. We began looking at last week. So with last week, we're looking at seven different churches. Five of those churches are on the receiving end of correction, of condemnation from Jesus. We looked at one last week, and two of them will not receive any correction. Instead, they will receive an affirmation, a commendation for their faithfulness, right? And those two churches that we're going to look at are going to be Philadelphia and Smyrna, which is what we're looking at today. But what's interesting is that much of the correction that Jesus will address towards these churches had to do with the way in which they allowed the outside influences of the world to creep into the church. Pagan practices, ungodly lifestyles, they allowed and they tolerated sinful activity from the outside into their churches. Save Ephesus. Ephesus was in a different state than the other four churches. But the other four churches, as we look at them, we will see a consistent thread of allowing and tolerating the sinful activity, wanting to be all things to all people. And so what we see Jesus will address is the fact that the church didn't really look much different than the world. That the pagan practices of the world started to creep into the church. That maybe they weren't necessarily practicing them all, but they were tolerating them all. They had a tremendous seeker-sensitive movement taking place in the first century, right? Trying to be all things to all people so that nobody was offended. And so what we saw is, when you're not pushing back against culture, when you're not highlighting sin as sin, nobody's going to have a problem with you, right? And that's exactly what we see. Now, again, the churches were being persecuted, but what we see about Smyrna is Smyrna was not one that was allowing the outside influences to creep into or be tolerated by the church. We will discover that they were not influenced by the world around them. They did not act like the world. They did not look like the world. They were not influenced by the world around them. And so their separateness from the world may have been the very reason why they came under the harshest persecution, the harshest treatment of the world. But while they were on the receiving end of the harshest treatment of the world, they also were on the greatest affirmation from Jesus, the head of the church. And so the question that begs to be answered is, which would you prefer? Would you prefer to be accepted by the world or accepted by Christ? And before you answer too quickly, keep in mind that that option is available to us each and every day of the week. Every morning we wake up and we have an opportunity. Are we going to allow the practices of the world, the influences of the world, are they going to dictate how I live out my day? Or am I going to live out my life and live out my faith in a world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-truth for the sake of just getting along with everybody? You see, the reality of it is we all have to answer that question. Here's the question, and I'll put it more directly. In fact, I'm going to put it on the screen because I hope that maybe in the course of your week, you'll circle back. I encourage you to take a picture of the screen because I'd love you to take a moment and think about this in the course of the week. And here's the question. Are you willing to stand up for Christ in the midst of a culture that is opposed to him, and therefore suffer the consequences from the people around you? Or will you allow an ungodly culture to silence your lifestyle and your testimony for Jesus and therefore suffer the consequences from Christ himself? Now that's an easy question to answer on a Sunday morning. But when we're starting to feel like on the outside, when we start to feel like we're the only one on our job, in our school, in our college, in our community, that's where the rubber hits the road. Whose affirmation am I really looking to get? Smyrna, the church that we're looking at this morning, remained committed to Jesus. And they suffered dearly for it. Let's take a look at Smyrna, the suffering church. Look with me in Revelation chapter 2 and pick up in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I love that. What a great introduction that is, right? The words of the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who died and came to life. Jesus said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What hard words to hear. It kind of reminds me of when you're in the doctor's office and you know you're about to get a shot and the doctor says, all right, this is going to hurt a little bit, right? Look what he says here. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he says that the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. We'll unpack that in a moment, but a little history about Smyrna. The scripture does not record the founding of the church at Smyrna. There's no mention of the church other than in Revelation anywhere else in the New Testament. It is widely accepted, though, that the church at Ephesus is the one that planted Smyrna as well as the other churches. And so we recognize that Smyrna was one of the daughter churches of Ephesus, and it distinguished itself as being a thriving church. A healthy, growing church. Smyrna, which is now called Izmir, is located in modern-day Turkey. And it was known for being one of the most beautiful cities in the region. I don't know about you, but when I find cities that's referenced in the scripture, I love to find what the modern location is. And so in this case, Smyrna is called Izmir, Izmir. And I love to go over to Google Earth and pop that in there and to kind of see what that, don't do it now. I would encourage you to do that now. I know you're going to do that, so let's do it later. But to go back and you zoom in and you see what's going on in that area that you just read about in the scripture. I did that. It's like coffee shops and, you know, mechanic stores. And just interesting how it is all there. But it was known for being the most beautiful of the cities, and it's right along the coastline. I'm sure it was quite beautiful. The city was a longtime ally of Rome, and it was known primarily for its worship of the emperor. The emperor loved to be worshipped, and the emperor at the time was a man by the name of Domitian, and Domitian had put a law in place that every person in Asia Minor once per year was to offer a sacrifice to the emperor. And anyone caught not offering a sacrifice to the emperor once a year was guilty and punished with death. Wow. Imagine that. No wonder there was such harsh treatment. No wonder there was such martyrdom in that first century, in those first century churches. It's interesting that the name Smyrna is translated myrrh, which is a very costly perfume. It might sound familiar to you. It's one of the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus at his birth, the gold and the frankincense and myrrh. And you see, what's beautiful about the connection between Smyrna and myrrh is that the only way to expel the costly oils and fragrance from the plant that contained it was to crush it. And you see, when you crush that plant, what was on the inside would come out. And it was a costly beautiful, fragrant oil. You see, such was the case for the church at Smyrna. As the hammer of persecution crushed the church, the costly, sweet fragrance of faithfulness to Christ is what came out. And Jesus, we see, commended them for it. Can I just point that out to you this morning, that there may be seasons, you may be in there one right now where you're feeling a bit of the crushing, where you feel like you're going through something and you feel like you're being crushed. I want to encourage you this morning that it's in those seasons of crushing that the fragrance of Christ is most brought out. It's when we are dying to our flesh that the life of Christ is most seen. Perhaps that's why the Apostle Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities, because when I am weak, then I am strong. And you might feel this morning very, very weak in and of yourself, but it's in those moments of crushing that the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Jesus, is most expelled to you and to the world around you. Look at the text. What do we see Jesus says in verse 9? He says, I know your tribulations. We looked at that a little bit last week. This idea of Jesus knowing, right? It wasn't that Jesus progressively learned about them over time. No, it meant that Jesus knew everything that was to know about the church and the individuals that were within the church. Jesus knows everything about everyone and everything. And Jesus knows what the church is experiencing. He said, I know your tribulation. I know you're going through times of hardship. It's not unknown to me, the difficulties that you're experiencing, like your brothers and sisters around Asia Minor. So why in the world would God allow his church to be persecuted? History has demonstrated very clearly that the times that the church has thrived the most, the times that the church has made the biggest impact in the world, was in times of persecution. That when the hammer of persecution came on the church and shattered it like glass, the church was sent everywhere. We saw that happen in the book of Acts, right? When the church was called to go into all the world, they didn't want to go. And the hammer of persecution came upon the church. And they went into Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the other parts of the earth to run from the persecution. But what they brought with them was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it spread throughout the world. And Jesus is saying, I know your tribulation. He says, I know your poverty. Yet, you're rich. I love that. You might not think you have a lot. You see, your poverty isn't defined by what you have, but it is defined by who has you. And because I have you, you are not walking in poverty, you are rich. He said, I know you don't have all the things you want to have. I know perhaps you can't keep up with the Joneses, but I am everything you need. And because of that, you're rich. Jesus affirms the rewards that await them in heaven, which is far greater than anything this earth can give us. The lesson here is that spiritual wealth matters far more than material wealth. Tell that to the prosperity preachers that are vomiting up that false teaching, right? The reality of it is that true wealth is in what we have in reserves on the other side that's waiting for us. Jesus, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know you're being slandered, right? I know they're lying about, those Jews are lying about you, right? Those are the Jews that rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They worked their way into the church and they were trying to tell people that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And Jesus is really clear in determining or letting them know where that teaching came from. It came from the synagogue of Satan. Because anyone who doesn't recognize Jesus as God, that teaching is not of God. And so Jesus is identifying with the church. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know the hardship. I know what you're going through. Look with me again, verse 10 again. He says, look, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. What is this going on here? This testing was to prove that Satan couldn't destroy genuine saving faith. You see, the reality of it is what becomes really clear is you cannot silence the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? Governments and officials and leaders and rulers and kings have sought so hard to stop the forward progression of the church of Jesus Christ, and they have failed every single time, and they always will fail because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, you could, and they have, put many Christians in the grave. But every time they do, they come to realize they've only fertilized the soil for the birth of more Christians to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. One of the early church fathers, a man by the name of Tertullian, is quoted as saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You cannot stop what God is doing, right? The Chinese Communist Party for many years tried to stop the forward progression of the church, only to learn by their own words that the church is like the mighty bamboo. The more you cut it down, the quicker and the stronger it returns. Because what they don't realize is that what's behind the push is not a man or a church, but Jesus himself, who's building the church. This reference to the 10 days that is here has caused some speculation. The curiosity is it referring to 10 years, 10 ages, 10 periods of persecution? The reality of it is there's nothing contextually there to suggest that it's anything more than 10 actual days, which highlights the point that God is the one who's in control of the timing, right? When he pointed out, he said, Satan is throwing you into prison. Well, the reality of it is that, as Augustine said, the devil is God's devil. And if God's got to use the devil to accomplish his purposes, he will do it. And so he might have been the one to throw them into prison. And what Jesus is saying is, you'll only be there for 10 days. You see, we see the sovereignty of God on the timing of even what happens with his church. Persecution and tribulations, they will not go on forever. They will not end one day too soon, and they will not go one day too long. Jesus is affirming his promise that as they are faithful unto death, the crown of life awaits them. That they will not experience or be hurt by what Jesus calls the second death. What is that? That is ultimate separation from God, eternal conscious punishment in eternity in hell for our sins. The one who has the crown of life, the one who has Christ our prize, the second death will not hurt you. You will not experience it. You will miss that moment as you wear the crown of life for all of eternity. And so Jesus' affirmation to the church isn't that he will remove hardship, but that there's a greater reward that awaits those who experience hardship. I mean, look what he says there. I mean, it's kind of like if you could write this script yourself, it's like, you know, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Here's what I want you to do. Be faithful unto death. There's a scene that takes place in the ministry of Jesus with Peter. It's in Luke 22. You don't need to turn there. You can jot it down. I encourage you to go there later. But it's interesting. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. It's right before he is betrayed. It's before he dies. It's before Peter denies him three times, right? And Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, which I think is very interesting because all along he is now no longer Simon. That's what he was. He is Peter. Jesus named him Peter. But now here he is 3 years of walking with Jesus, and now he defines him as Simon, not only once, but twice. Yes, you heard me right. Simon, Simon. What's the message there? There's still some work to do. That's what he's saying to him. There's still some Simon on the inside that needs to come on out so that the Peter, the one I'm making you to be, can be the powerhouse that I've called you to be. But here's what he says to him. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you have returned, that your faith will not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. That text has always rattled my cage a bit. Because if you think about it, I mean, a couple of things we know about Jesus is that Jesus loved Peter. Right? I mean, Jesus had a fond affection. Peter was in that inner three in closeness to Jesus. And it isn't so much what Jesus said to Peter that kind of rattles my cage. It's more what he didn't say. You see, again, we recognize Jesus loved Peter. And we also know that Jesus is powerful. Jesus can do anything he wants to do. Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Nothing takes place that Jesus doesn't allow to take place. And so it's not what Jesus says. It's what Jesus doesn't say. What Jesus doesn't say is, Simon, Simon, Satan is desired to sift you like wheat, but I would not let it happen. I stopped him. Not my guy, right? Not my disciple. You keep your hands off. He doesn't say that. And Peter's got to be wondering, at least I'd be wondering. I mean, if somebody told my friend Mike here that hey, I'm going to go hurt Tony, and Mike had the power to stop him, and he didn't, I'd wonder what kind of friend Mike is. But Jesus said this, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, the Greek word there is actually when you have been converted, strengthen your brethren. When Simon goes to full circle into being Peter, and that's exactly what happened. We see Peter starts to get off course, right? Peter betrays the Lord not once, not twice, but three times, and he has a moment, right, where he confronts that action. He's affirmed by Jesus, right, and then we see obviously it's Peter who's preaching in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 come to faith, and so we see that Peter realizes his full potential. Why? Because he'd been through a process of sifting and crushing, and Jesus didn't take him out of the hardship, but he allowed him to endure it, because that's where character is formed. That's where strength is made stronger, right? And it's there that God moves us in our transformation. And what Jesus is saying to the church of Smyrna is, you're going to go through a hard time. But on the other side, you're going to experience the fullness of what I have for you, right? Not every Christian will experience the kind of persecution that they experienced in Smyrna, thankfully, amen? Yes. But there is special blessing for those who have, those who do, and those who will. You see, what took place in Smyrna was not exclusive to the first century. The reality of it is the persecution of Christians continues to this very day at a very alarming rate worldwide. In fact, Jesus informed us of this very thing and reserves very special blessing for those who experience. We read that earlier. It's Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, this is no new thing. My people, God's people, have been persecuted from the beginning of time. And what Jesus is doing here is he's speaking about the past persecutions, the prophets, the present persecution that we see taking place in Smyrna, but he also highlights the future realities that await his people. And the reality is that while you might not have tasted persecution, that doesn't mean that it's not happening all around us. A couple of statistics this morning. Open Doors Ministries reminds us that 322 Christians are killed for their faith every single month. Every single month, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month. Every month, 772 forms of violence, albeit beatings or kidnappings or rape or arrest, are committed against Christians every single month. According to the U.S. Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries around the world face persecution from their governments and neighbors because of their faith. Do you know that just in 2015 alone, there were 7,100 Christians killed for their faith, which was almost doubled from the year prior in 2014. The five countries where Christians face most extreme persecution, and this probably won't come as a surprise to you, number one is North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Sudan. Ironically, what's interesting is what's running parallel with the persecution that's taking place in those places is there's a revival within the church. We're seeing Christianity growing at New Testament proportions. Why? Because here's the deal. You don't try and stop something. You don't persecute something unless they're making a change in the world around you, right? And so what we see happening in those countries is that the church is making such an impact that they're trying so hard to stop it, but they can't stop it. Number six and number seven are Iraq and Iran. Also experience tremendous revival right now. Willing to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel. There's revival taking place in Russia as well. Interesting what God allows to happen. Perhaps you just read this past week, I forget if it was Monday or Tuesday, but they found 70 Christians beheaded in the Congo just this past week. The list goes on and on. More than 70 million Christians have been martyred in the course of history. And more than half of those were martyred in the 20th century alone. Think of that. More Christian martyrs in the 20th century than all of the other centuries combined. You know, in the 21st century alone, roughly 160,000 Christians were killed for their faith each year. Each year. 160,000. Roughly 1 million Christians are martyred worldwide just between 2000 and 2010. 1 million Christians in 10 years. Aren't you glad you came to church today? I'm thinking this morning, we just started our third service, right? And so, interestingly, each of the services has been very, very full. I'm thinking, great, so everybody's coming all to hear about persecution, right? And so, that's where we are, and that's what we preach on, right? But thankfully, we live in a country where religious freedom is still practiced. But we need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are not. There's something in me, I am embarrassed to admit to you, that doesn't want to know about it. But I just can't turn it off. all around the globe, praying for their peace, praying for their protection, praying that in the midst of it, their faith would not fail. That in the midst of all that they're experiencing, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would continue to go forward to the glory of God. And at the same time, praying for ourselves. That we who live in such comfort and such ease, what we would sadly call persecution, in light of what our brothers and sisters experience, we need to guard our hearts to not take for granted the freedoms that we have. And at the same time, focus our attention on having the kind of commitment to Christ that our brothers and sisters around the world and our brothers and sisters in Smyrna demonstrate. I've been asked so many times, so what do you think you would do? Would you be willing to give your life for Jesus? Have you been asked that question? It's one of those questions that's kind of futile, because we really don't know fully how we would respond if we were called upon to either deny Christ or suffer beheading. What would we do? Because that is a reality for our brothers and sisters around the globe today. What would you do? What would I don't know. I can't speak dogmatically about what I would do, but I do know this. If I am not willing to live for him today, if I'm not willing to prioritize Christ today, if I'm not willing to give my life to others in an act of worship today, I will never give my life if called upon. You see, Jesus isn't asking us necessarily to die for him. He's asking us to live for him. And in the course of living for him, there may be a day where you and I may be called upon to make that great sacrifice. And in that moment, I believe with all my heart that God would give you the grace and the strength and the ability to stand firm, just like so many whose shoulders we stand on from the past. But it's about living for him, right? What we learn from our brothers and sisters in Smyrna is that the priority of Christ and his kingdom far outweighs the priorities of this temporary life and its temporary pleasures. Could you imagine the expression on the faces of those who paid the ultimate price for their faith? To open their eyes on the other side of eternity to the smile and the embrace of their Savior, who likewise gave his life for them. Their death on this earth was not their end, but it was just their beginning. Look what Paul says, and with this I'll close, Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Shall we be separated from the love of Christ, says in verse 37. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've got to believe with all of my heart that our brothers and sisters in Smyrna and so many others who have paid the ultimate price, that on those last moments, they reflected to texts like this that reminded them of what awaits them being far greater. And because of that, We are more than conquerors, because neither death nor life, nor tribulation or persecution or principalities or powers can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to live in such a time as this, where we have opportunity to not necessarily physically die for you every day, but certainly have opportunity to live for you every day. May we see the examples that we have talked about in Smyrna and around the world. May they challenge our hearts and remind us that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, we're thankful to be a part of the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that if we have priorities that get in the way of our priority of you, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd put your finger on that right now and help us to surrender fully to you. Help us to live our life for you today so that whatever tomorrow holds, we might be ready. In Christ's name and for his glory, we pray. Amen.